Last week we started a message entitled Being the Friend of God. We're looking at the life of Abraham and seeing what it was that would cause God to say of him that he was his friend. We mentioned last week that I always seem to take note of those statements of the Lord. There were certain men that the Lord just seemed to have something to say about them, and I always wonder why it is that the Lord would say that about those men and what it was that caused the Lord to single them out in such of a way. You know, David was called a man after God's own heart, and Solomon was referred to as the wisest man to ever live. Moses was known for his meekness. The Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist that there is not a man among men born of women that is any greater than he. The Lord had some high regards for some of the men who served him. And of Abraham, he would call him his friend, or literally a dear one. So last week we started to look at the book of Genesis, beginning in chapter 12, and considering what it was that would cause God to call Abraham his friend. I want to take a moment or two just to review some of the points that we shared, and then tonight we want to conclude our thoughts. We said, first of all, that Abraham was known as the friend of God because the friend of God lives in obedience to God. And we find that right as we come at the beginning of Abraham's life in Genesis chapter 12, at least the life that is recorded for us. He's 75 years of age, and God would come to him and say, I want you to leave your kindred. I want you to leave that which you're comfortable with and all that you are familiar with, and I want you to follow me to a land that I will later show you. And Abraham was one who fully obeyed the Lord. He counted the cost. He knew what would be his loss. Yet he was willing to obey the Lord, for he spoke unto him, and Abraham would follow. He was the friend of God because he obeyed God. He was also the friend of God because he lived humbly before other men. The Bible makes it very clear of God's view of pride. He hates it. He calls it an abomination. But Abraham was one who lived in humility before men. We see that in chapter 13 as he would come with Lot and say to him, listen, there's a strife between your herdmen and my herdmen, and I don't really want that strife to be there. He had every right in that society, being the older man, being the uncle, to say to Lot, you go here and you take that portion and I'll take the best land for me. But he didn't do that. He allowed Lot to choose, and he willingly accepted Lot's decision. Lot, we know, was selfish and chose only for what he thought would be his best. In all reality, it would be to his doom. But God honors those who walk in humility before others. He challenges us over and over again in the Word of God to walk humbly, to submit ourselves one to another. And Abraham was the friend of God because he lived in humility before men. We moved on and we found that the friend of God also demonstrates courage in times of adversity. It's a remarkable truth there in chapter 14. Abraham's nephew Lot is taken captive as Sodom and Gomorrah are captured in the midst of a battle. Abraham, with his 318 servants, goes after the armies to retrieve his brother Lot. And God gives him victory. Again, I'll remind you, this is some years after his call. He was called at 75. But in the midst of hardship, in the midst of difficulty, he didn't say to his servants, go out and see if you can get Lot. He took his servants with him. He went to battle. He fought and he won. He was a man that was willing to be courageous when times called for that. We also reference Caleb last year. Another good example of this same thing. Caleb being one now late in his life. He was 40 years old when he was called by Moses to go into the promised land and begin as one of the spies to see what the land would be like. He and Joshua came back and said, "Let's possess the land." While everyone else said, "It's too big. There are giants there." For 40 years later, he would wander with that generation and watch them die. He would then fight by Joshua to divide and conquer the land. And when it was time for the inheritance, he would go to Joshua and say, "Joshua, there was a promise given. There are giants in that mountain. I will drive them out. Give me this mountain." Men of courage. God befriends those who walk courageously in the midst of adversity. Then we finally considered last week that the friend of God also walks wisely. As you come to the end of chapter 14, we find Abraham returning with the spoils. The king of Sodom comes to meet him and was willing to be able to give Abraham anything that he wanted. But what did Abraham do? Abraham aligned himself with those that walked with God. He aligned himself with Melchizedek. And he rejected those who rejected God. He said to the king of Sodom, "I won't even take of a shoe latchet, a thread of a shoe latchet, lest you be able to say, 'I made Abram rich. God supplies for me. I don't need what you have.'" Because the king of Sodom turned and rejected God, and Abraham refused to walk with those who rejected him. We said last week from Psalm 1 that a wise person doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Good counsel for those of us with children and grandchildren as they are trying to make decisions for the friends that they will select. A wise man aligns himself with those who align with God and reject those who reject the Lord. We're going to pick up in chapter 15 and consider more traits about the friend of God. Before we do that, though, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together this evening. Father, we ask and pray tonight that as we finish our study on the friend of God, that, Lord, you would help us to see these traits as they are laid out for us in the life of your friend Abraham. And Father, I pray that we would learn from his example, that you might look at our lives and say, "There are my friends." And Lord, we'll thank you for it. So Father, we ask and pray your blessing now on the remainder of our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 15, we find another truth about the friend of God. You remember in Genesis chapter 12 that God had promised to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. In order for God to make of Abraham a great nation, there would be the need of an heir. There would be the need of a son. And when we come to Genesis 15, that promise had not yet been met. And folks, he was 75 when the promise was made. And it's still not met after these years. And God had given Abraham his word. God now returns to Abraham yet again. And he's going to confirm his promise yet again. I want you to look, beginning with me, if you would, in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 6. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, 'Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward.' And Abraham said, 'Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of mine house is Eleazar of Damascus.' And Abraham said, 'Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, 'This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir.' And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now look at verse 6. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to Abram for righteousness. The friend of God is one who expresses faith in God. God had promised an heir. And although he had gone childless, Abraham asked the logical question, Lord, one born in my house could be my heir. Is that this Eleazar? God said, no. It will be one who comes from your own bowels. It will be your own physical son. And Abram believed. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was willing to have faith in God. He understood that what God promised, he would do. He took God at his word. Abraham expressed his faith in God. You know, all of us want friends that we can trust, and that in turn, we can have them trust us. We expect that our friends will take us at our word, don't we? If we call ourselves a friend of someone else and then refuse to heed what they say or believe what they say and don't expect that what they will do is tell us the truth, then we really don't have much of a friendship. Friendship will take the other person at their word. Even if everything seems to be going against our friend, we will seem to side with them because they're my friend. If you really call yourself a friend to someone else, you're going to take them at their word. You're going to hold to the truth that they are innocent until someone proves them otherwise. You're going to believe them first. One who has proven themselves to be trustworthy is one that we trust and we listen to. There are other people, though, that, let's face it, just because they say it, we do not believe it. I really don't believe a single thing most politicians will tell me. I think it's lie first and spin the truth later. They're never really all that honest. I've been following the presidential race down in the United States, and it just amazes me to listen to guys and listen to them lie, listen to them say things and put ads on TV that are absolute lies. They will do anything to advance their cause. You know what? That's not a friend. It's not someone I want to trust. Abraham believed God. He was able to be the friend of God because he trusted God. He took God at his word. When we have that kind of relationship, there's a kinship. That's the person we want as our friend. How can you and I call God our friend, folks, if we don't believe His Word? What'd you think about that? We want God to call us His friends. We say we are the friends of God. How can we call ourselves the friends of God when we don't take Him at His Word? You think about it. As soon as a little bit of the waters begin to stir and a little bit of the troubles come, who do we tend to question first? Sadly, it's often God. Who do we tend to listen to first? Sadly, the lies of the devil. Who's our friend? Folks, we want to be the friends of God. We ought to take Him at His word. You say, but it doesn't make sense to me. Do you really think it made sense to Abraham at his age? You will have a son from your own bowels. Okay, Lord. Now, folks, there is no physical reason for him to think that was possible. But he took God at his word. A friend of God exercises faith in God. Now, Abraham at times would slip up in that faith, but overall he was a man that exercised his faith in the Lord. I want you to turn over now to Genesis 18. Genesis 18. We find another one of those remarkable statements that the Lord would make. In Genesis 18, we find God had had enough of Sodom and Gomorrah and the sin of that people. And God was going to bring His judgment upon their wickedness. In fact, He was going to call fire from heaven and consume that city. I want you to look at a verse. Let's begin in verse 17. We realize in the first part that some men had come to Abraham. We believe it to be the Lord, along with two angels. I personally believe, again, it's one of those Christophanies, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and if not, I will know." God comes and He says of Abraham, "Shall I hide what I am going to do from him?" That's a remarkable statement, folks, to me. God is God. He is sovereign. He has the right to do as He pleases without sharing His thoughts with anyone. He doesn't need your approval or mine. He doesn't need our counsel. In fact, the Bible would actually ask the question, who has been the Lord's counselor? But of Abraham, He said, this friend of mine, should I withhold this from him? I think the reason is the Lord knew what was to come. And through Abraham, we have yet another example. The friend of God intercedes for others. God now sits, the Lord Himself sits with Abraham and says, "Abraham, I want to tell you what I'm going to do. I am going down to Sodom and Gomorrah and I will destroy the city. But Abraham, you're my friend. Lot is your brother, and I know that you know he's there. I want you to know what I'm about to do." You know the story. Abram looks at the Lord and says, "Lord, if there be 50 righteous, would you spare that city?" Interesting. He asked that God would spare the city, not just the 50. He intercedes for all, that none would perish. Lord, what about 40? 30? 20? 10? He intercedes. He continually pleads with the Lord. Would you spare if there were those who were righteous? Abraham was willing to approach the Lord and intercede for others. He feared that the Lord would be angry for his continual pleas, but the Lord never once rebukes him. Instead, he answers his request. "Abraham, if I find 10, I'll spare the city." I've heard folks come to this passage and kind of point out, well, Abraham just stopped too soon. He should have gone down further. I don't know if I can fault Abraham at all for what he's done. Folks, Lot was a wealthy man. Remember back in chapter 13? Lot and his what? Herdsmen. Multiple. When they obviously broke up, Abraham had 318 servants who could fight the war. They, by the way, had children and families as well, some of them. Lot had many that he had influence over as well. And Lot couldn't even win one. In fact, Lot would lose every last one to the ways of the world. He lost his wife, his daughters, his sons-in-law, every last one. But Abram, as the friend of God, was willing to intercede on the behalf of others. A friend of God will reject the ways of selfishness for the ways of selflessness, as Christ did for our sake. It's a remarkable thing. When you really look at Abraham's life, you don't find one who was filled with selfishness, but was very much selfless. He was willing to intercede for the needs of others. Because of that, I believe God would call him his friend. Now I want you to turn over to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Genesis 22 is by far what I believe to be the climax of Abraham's life. It's his pinnacle. I believe Genesis 22 is really what separates Abraham from all others of his day, and really all others in some ways within the Bible. It reveals to us that the friend of God, as Abraham was, consecrates everything to the Lord. Nothing would be withholden from God. You're familiar with Genesis 22. It's a precious passage of Scripture to me and maybe to you as well. Abraham was willing to hold nothing back from God. If God asked him for it, he would give it. If God asked him to go, he would go. Abraham would give everything to God. And the greatest test of that is found in Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 3. And Abraham contemplated, prayed about it, considered it, received much counsel. No. Rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The friend of God consecrates all. Nothing withheld from the Lord. Abraham was willing to give up the son of promise. He was willing to trust in God. And when confronted with the test, not once does he question God. Not once does his faith waver. Imagine the request. Now, if you're a parent, there are probably days you would want God not to ask you that request. Okay? We joke that way, but the reality is none of us can imagine the heartache. He doesn't, folks, blink. Early in the morning, he gets up and goes right to work, and then takes the journey. 3 days in, he sees the mountain afar off, leaves the servants, and now travels alone with Isaac. Then the question comes. I can only imagine it just had to break his heart. Dad, we've got knives. We have fire. We have wood. Didn't you kind of forget something, Dad? Where's the lamb? Son, God will provide. Folks, when he said that, he meant that with all of his heart. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham believed that God would even raise up Isaac from the ashes. He so believed in God. His faith was such that he refused to hold anything back. Everything given over to the Lord. He didn't come, by the way, bringing a lamb with him. I think you and I'd be thinking that along the way. I'll take the lamb with me, just in case God lets me know. I've got to be prepared. No sense dragging the wood and the fire. He doesn't bring a substitute. He takes only his son. He obeyed God and he consecrates it all. But I want you to look again at verse 12. Because there's a final thought about the friend of God. And in verse 12 we're told that the friend of God fears the Lord. Look at what it says. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Folks, Abraham was one who feared the Lord. Can I remind you? That is not, I don't believe, the fear of trembling. It's a fear of reverence, awe, and respect. He would consecrate all because he reverenced God above all. Nothing meant more to him than God. He wanted to please God in everything. And he did so with his life. As I look at Abraham's life, I'm not surprised that God would say, this is one that I could call my friend. He was a man that I would say is dear unto me because he obeyed my voice. He humbled himself before me and others. He had courage in adversity and walked in wisdom. He lived a life of faith. He took me at my word. He would intercede for others. He was selfless, not selfish. He gave me his all. Everything consecrated to me because he reverenced me. He feared me. Again, I'll ask you the question tonight, I believe as we did last week. If God were to write your biography, what's he going to say of you? What would he say of me? Of David, he said, he's a man after my own heart. Of Moses, he said, there is not one as meek upon the earth as Moses. Of Abraham, he said, he was dear. He was my friend. The Lord Jesus would say of John the Baptist, there's no man ever born among men as great as he. What would God say of you? What would he say of me tonight? If we were to stand before him and he were to judge our lives, what's his statement of us? If he would record your life or my life or prosperity for generations to come, what would be his record of you and me? There's many of men that lived upon the face of the earth, but few that God would write of them and say something specific. Of Abraham, he said, he was dear. He was my friend. What would God say of you and me? Let's pray together tonight as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come and finish this thoughts on the friend of our God, Abraham. We thank you for his example, for his life as it's been recorded for us. Much of the book of Genesis is given to his life. We thank you for that record. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn from his example and live our lives in such a way that we would be known as friends of God. So Lord, we thank you and praise you again for our time together. Bless us, Lord, as we now depart and go our ways. Keep us safe upon the roads. Bring us back together Friday night for our annual meeting, and then again on Sunday for worship at praise of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.